Good morning. I feel like it's a little bit like it's a beautiful day, but I still feel a little bit tired and unawake. So here we are. Thanks for being here. I pray to begin this morning, and then we'll jump right in. God, thank you for this space to be together for your word. Pray that you would open our hearts to it and what you have to say to us this morning. You would pour out your grace through the sacrament, your body and blood, that you would unify us, make us one as you are one. In Christ's name, amen. So my question for us this morning is, do you ever wonder if you really belong? Like, if the path that you have chosen, personally or professionally, or maybe like just in your relationships or an organization that you're a part of, do you ever wonder in those places if you really belong there? Maybe this question is brought on because everyone else in these spaces or a certain space seems to hold different values, or maybe they have assurances that you don't, or maybe they just look different. Maybe there's just differences. And I wonder at what point in our families, our neighborhoods, churches, clubs, workplaces, do the differences become so pronounced that it seems that we no longer belong enough to stay? Sometimes we don't even get to make that decision for ourselves. It is made for us by the powers that be, who have noticed how different we are. But in our getting kicked out of these places, it's never the differences, but rather some sort of fruit about the differences that is the deciding factor or the nail in the coffin. The differences will be masked. It will be about the rule that you broke, or the tone that you took, or the privilege that you thought was yours to take but wasn't. It will be about the respect that you thought you deserved. Do you ever wonder if you really belong? When Jesus went to the desert, he is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. The name Satan is translated quite literally as the accuser. And what the accuser does in the desert with Jesus is goes after Jesus' belonging. In each of the three temptations, Satan says to Jesus, "If you really are God's son," and then proceeds to give Jesus a way to sort of prove and to make for himself this proof that he is, in fact, the Son of God. Jesus is maybe like 30 years old, because this is right before he begins his public ministry. Sometimes we experience sort of long seasons of doubt, wondering where we should go, what we should do, and if our lives might always consist of wandering in a wilderness we wish that we could leave. The Christian season of Lent that we are in is sort of an exploration of these seasons of wilderness in our own lives. And it gives us an opportunity to talk and explore the deserts and the dry places and the lost feeling that even the Son of God came to know in the wilderness. And this should make us feel like it is more normal, but maybe it doesn't. When an individual doubts who they are and has a persistent internalized fear of being exposed as a fraud, we call this imposter syndrome. And I used to never feel like an imposter. But in the desert seasons, when I am tired and hungry and not sure where to go, and the accuser comes, I do hear that question. Do you really belong? If you are God's child, Satan says to Jesus. This week, I was talking to some other female pastors about this very thing, about belonging. And there was this persistent sense and acknowledgement from all of us that we had all experienced on some level this imposter syndrome in some form. This feeling that someone is going to show up at your door and tell us that we are actually frauds, that somehow we got this call wrong. Out of this discussion, one of my colleagues proceeded to share a poem with us that just nailed it for us, this feeling. And if you'll permit, I want to read just the first half of the poem for you. It's called Do Not Be Ashamed, and it's by Wendell Berry. And it goes like this. You will be walking some night in the comfortable dark of your yard, and suddenly a great light will shine round about you, and behind you will be a wall you never saw before. It will be clear to you suddenly that you were about to escape, that you are guilty. You misread the complex instructions. You are not a member. You lost your card or never had one. And you will know that they have been there all along, their eyes on your letters and books, their hands in your pockets, their ears wired to your bed. Though you have done nothing shameful, they will want you to be ashamed. What? It's next door. They were listening at your bed. Okay. There have been times when I have walked those labyrinths and with their cutbacks and inefficiencies and their lack of progress and their elusive inner circle. And when I finally do find my way through them, I realize and am reminded again just how much life is like this. That the ascending line graph of capitalist growth has actually culturally like pulverized me into ground beef because it feels like failure not to be ever better. And it feels like failure not to be there yet, wherever there is, wherever we were ascending to. Can anyone relate to that? That feeling that if we aren't making progress, that it's somehow a failure, or that our progress is not real progress. Where do I really belong? Abraham was 75 years old. His name was Abram at the time, but I'm just going to call him Abraham for the duration. And he had gotten nowhere, as far as we know. We know that he didn't have the two main things that you're going after in that time, right? The two main things that you looked for, that you wanted, that you worked for in those days. He didn't have land and he didn't have children.
Amen. There you go.
Caleb can relate. He's not 75 yet, though, so you can't relate. You're less than half of that, so you got some time still. But you can also still be like Abraham. He was 75 years old when he got the call. The call that said to him, you are a member. You are blessed. You will have children. You will have land. This God that spoke to Abraham partnered with Abraham to bless the entire earth. Blessed to be a blessing. And he was 75 years old when this occurred. Our passage today, Paul, in the book of Romans, wants to make a claim about the call of Abraham. It's a theological claim. And it's really not even about the call. It's really about Abraham's response to the call that Paul wants to talk about, which is honestly all we have control of anyway, so it's probably better to talk about that. So if you would you stand with me as we hear our New Testament reading out of Romans 4 this morning? What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason, it depends on faith, in order that the promised may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share in the faith of Abraham. For he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and who calls into existence things that do not exist. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So on first glance, first reading, this sounds like a really quite complicated passage about faith and works and law and righteousness and children. But I would actually claim that the point that Paul is trying to make, even though it may be a bit nuanced on first reading, is actually really quite simple. Paul is trying to lay out for Roman Christians what is the substance of their belonging. See, there were all kinds of people who were coming to believe in Jesus as the Christ at this time, and they were not all Jews, and this was problematic for the Jews. Just like Christian missionaries that are sent out to be also colonizers, the Jews were mostly thinking, if people believe in Jesus who are not Jews, that's fine, but they will have to become and convert to cultural Judaism first. Otherwise, they won't belong to God in the same way that we do. And Paul, in this masterful move of good missiology, takes Abraham as an example. He takes their forefather, whom they will all respect and look to show the Jews that actually Abraham wasn't under the law either. That the law wasn't what made Abraham's righteous before God. No, it was actually Abraham's faith that made him righteous before God, because the law didn't even exist yet. So Paul is exploring the substance of Abraham's belonging to the people, their oldest forefather. And Paul isn't trying to say that faith serves as some kind of substitute for moral goodness, you know, presumably through following the law, as if you can have moral goodness on one hand or faith on the other, and faith serves as a substitute. That's not his point. If faith is a substitute for moral goodness, then we still are and should be ashamed that someone else had to come and save us from ourselves because we weren't good enough to belong to God on our own. But in pointing back to Abraham, Paul helps us realize that it is not our moral goodness. It is not through following some moral code. It is not through the rules that we keep. It is not a substitute for moral goodness that faith is. Rather, faith is something totally different. Faith is like the badge that we wear when we finally believe that we belong to God no matter what. It is not really about our differences. It isn't about what we do or don't do. When we realize that our partnership and belonging to God is the ground of our being, the basis of our reality, who we are, that we belong, that is what Paul is calling faith. Paul is saying that our forefather is Abraham when we know that it is actually through his belief that he belonged to God, the belief that that him and God were actually in partnership, that's what actually made up his faith. His righteousness was not about some kind of scale or tally or mathematical equation. His righteousness was that he believed that God called him and partnered with him to be a blessing to the whole world. And despite his age, Abraham had a plastic brain, I suppose. He was able to believe that God had included him, of all people, in a plan to bless the entire world, which, if you think about it, is a pretty big stretch of the imagination for a 75-year-old, landless, childless man at this time. And that he believed he belonged to this God and that God had a plan for his life and his future was what allowed him to receive his membership badge, if you will, into this crazy kingdom of God. Paul is saying that Abraham belonged because he believed he belonged. It's kind of like that TED Talk I saw one time about this researcher who used to tell people about stress and how stress was proven to kill you. It's bad for your health. And then they did more research and found out it was the belief that stress would kill you that actually killed people. It wasn't the stress, it was their belief about it. That Abraham believed that he belonged was the thing that made him belong. And Paul is saying that we belong this way too. This is Paul's claim. It was not what Abraham did, but his partnership with God that gave him the courage to take the path of most resistance, to leave everything he knew at 75 years of age, and to just go to go without a GPS to wherever it was that God was leading him. But what Abraham did in leaving was not the hard part. The hard part was believing that him and God were in this partnership. Believing that you belong is so much harder than leaving everything you know. Jesus in the wilderness was tempted to make his life, to take stones and turn them into bread because he could. If you really are God's child, the accuser whispers, then you can make your life. God doesn't have a claim, the accusers claim. But really, that's just rehashed, re-smashed, self-focused capitalism. It is a temptation in the wilderness when we are wondering where to go just to make something happen. Just to pull yourself up by your bootstraps without waiting or listening for a word from God. But I wonder if that's ultimately because we are not sure, or what the temptation really is that we're tempted to believe that we actually don't belong. Maybe I don't belong. Maybe this isn't me. Maybe God won't provide if I don't turn these stones into bread. Jesus resisted the temptation to make his life, I think, because he believed that he belonged, that he was God's son, and he did not have to prove it. You are a member. You belong to God. God belongs to you. Be not ashamed. To wait on a word from God could look unproductive, even to Christians who think maybe that means you don't have enough faith to move forward. The accuser is still saying to us, do you really? Are you really a child of God? Being God's family is offered to all, Paul is saying, but you have to ultimately believe that you belong. And membership with God is not something that the church or any institution can give or take away. The church as an institution can only ever be a good witness or a bad witness to the belonging that God offers to all people. Whenever the church excludes belonging, we do a disservice to the God of belonging. Whenever the church says, because of God, to back up exclusions of humans from divine inclusion, we do a disservice to God. We have, in fact, taken God's name in vain to use for our own purposes of exclusion. Now, here's where it gets tricky, because humans will probably never agree on a moral code that everyone can get on board with. We will continue the discussion. And this passage isn't saying that we don't need moral codes or we don't need the law, but rather that it in and of itself is not our basis of belonging. It's not the basis of our membership, but it is the outflow. The moral codes are the outflow of a confidence of our belonging to God. If anything, this passage is an assertion that to be a member of God's family means that you don't have to be Jewish. Abraham is the father of all of us, is basically what Paul is trying to say. His patriarchy, not patriarchy, patriarchy, his grandfatherhood for Gentiles is freedom from living under the law of the Jew. It breaks the strength of the idea that cultural uniformity and colonization seeks to embody. Prior to this passage, it could have been argued that anyone who wasn't a Jew would need to convert to Judaism to accept Christ. But Paul is saying, no, our forefather is Abraham. If our forefather is Abraham, then we know that it is not through works But this belief that he belonged to God, that Abraham was included, and under that we also have to have this belief that we call faith, that we belong. And if we who are not Jews can believe in this partnership, that God is blessing us and wants to be a blessing, that we too are accepted as God's children, that we too, most of whom are not Jewish, I don't know that any of us are, can claim the lineage of Abraham, then we too are accepted. We belong insofar as we believe that we belong. Welcome, kids. God did not call Abraham in order to create descendants of moral uniformity. God blessed Abraham to be a blessing to the world, descendants as numerous as the stars. And that includes us as well. As we welcome the kids, I'm going to give a closing prayer. And then I'm going to invite Jovi up, I think, who's next to read our passage this morning. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would give us the confidence that despite the structures and the powers that be, despite the accusers inside or without, that want to call into question our belonging based on some sort of differences, I pray that you would give us deep and strong roots. And like our forefather Abraham, that you would give us the faith of believing that we belong. And may that always be enough. Amen.